one person that was amazing. Two people, including me. Thanks, Rian. No, that was pretty awesome. Jandre, guys, thanks so much. Ladies, yeah. So much of what you guys brought across there, what came through in the worship, I really felt God laid on my heart for this evening. Before I get to that, though, it's exciting bit of news. Thanks to, where's Sean? The Lochners. If you have YouVersion or anything like that, who knows what YouVersion is? Four people. YouVersion. YouVersion. Like a new version of your phone. You've just got the new version iPhone. New version. So YouVersion. Okay, I would encourage you, don't you have it? I encourage you to download it, log on, because what we'll do every week before the service, we'll put our notes on there. Sean will put our notes on there for the Sunday evening. That way you don't have to write out everything. You can just add notes there and share it. And what is nice, Sean has shared a couple of times when he takes notes, and he shares it on his YouVersion. Even people who are not interested in being in church, who actually are just on there because they're looking for tools to take us down, they get it, and then they... Hopefully we say nice stuff when we preach, and our notes are nice, but they get it, and it's just an opportunity to stay in contact with each other and to prep. So we really want to get to that point where we connected beyond just a Sunday without creating more meetings, just that there's this, and social media is awesome for that. Just to always stay in the loop, what is busy going on in our lives, what is God saying to us. So I encourage you that, and also be getting towards that. We're a little bit behind everybody else in the world. Twitter also. So Twitter, we want to get to the point where as a church, we start just being more interactive like it. So whether you're in Uzbekistan or Kazakhstan or wherever, you can just stay in touch with what God's busy doing in the church. Like I'll tweet what I'm preaching about in the evening so that you can decide, ooh, that sounds a bit off, I'm not going, or anything like that. Okay. So, yeah, tonight's message... He says, preparing a message, at sometimes it drives me crazy at times because there's two ways you can prep for a message. Well, there's more than two, but there's two ways that I sometimes get sucked into. The first one is there's a scenario, there's circumstances, and in that, obviously, God speaks to you sometimes. You get a bit of a revelation or you've got an angle or a view on something. So then you're like, I think I'm going to share on this. And originally for this evening, I wanted to share on the Israelites, you know, getting taken out of Egypt and then having to go into the promised land. And even though they couldn't see it, there came a point where it was kind of that, but that's what faith is. You're not always going to see what the promise is, but it is a promise from God and He will be faithful. And at the end of the day, the whole first generation that came out of Egypt all died in the desert because they weren't willing to just take that step of faith and obedience. You know, at the AGM this morning, also shared, you know, with regards to accountability and leadership, you know, Moses sent a whole bunch. I can't think now, I had it before I came. Maybe Jacques can help me. A whole bunch into the promised land, into Canaan, to go scout out and see what it's like. And only two of them said, we can do it. And the two were outnumbered by everybody else. Okay. So that's what I wanted to preach on. It's just kind of that step that we sometimes have to take that isn't comfortable. And then came Thursday, and I'm sitting, and I'm trying to get it going. Oh, no, it wasn't when I was sitting. I started to go for a walk. No, sorry, one step back. In between the sitting and the walk, there was a period I was just checking out social media, amazing. Someone shared a clip on there. Just all of this social experiment that they did in the States. The Americans document everything. It's amazing. But anyway, this social experiment that they did where they had these actors at a till at a grocery store. And what these actors had to do was pay for food stamps, because in America they've got food stamps. I don't know if you know what that is. I'm guessing it's just kind of government grants, but in the form of food stamps, not necessarily money. So anyway, so people standing there have to buy these groceries for their families. And they had one or two different actors had to buy food for their children. And it's like one lady was a single mom with four kids. Tough already. Standing, and then she didn't have enough to pay for the groceries. And she was embarrassed, and she started crying and stuff. And the whole experiment was to see how do people respond to it. And it was amazing just to see just how people's hearts broke and went out to these individuals. Even though they were acting, but for all intents and purposes, the people in the queues and so on, it was real. And just how they could sympathize with it. You know, someone, they said they were in the same situation, and I started actually crying. I mean, it was just like, I'm like, this is random. My kids aren't here. My wife, they're going to think I'm the biggest crybaby on earth. Every time God does something, I start crying. But and what just hit me was seeing this picture. And at a later stage, they did the same experiment, but where they added on, because now obviously everybody, there was most of the people who were standing in the queue, everybody could sympathize. And everybody who was there, one or two people would always give money and would say, I'll pay for the whole thing. And then a couple of them would be like, look, just take this as your blessing. God provided for me and I'm providing for you now. And it was amazing. And then they added another dynamic to the skit and to the scenario where they would do the same thing, but then they would have another actor who acted as a bit of a protagonist. You know, he was a little bit antagonistic. So he would say, oh, you're just enabling them. Oh, you know, everybody's got it tough. Don't make your problems ours. Just something like that. And then when someone would help the person trying to pay, he would be like, are you really going to help them? You know, you're just enabling them. And to see how the people responded, where they would obviously not defend themselves, but literally, you know, ask the guy the question. First of all, you know, if you're in a situation, wouldn't you want someone to help you? But just besides all of that, what really struck me is just this activation of love. This activation of love that extended where at one stage there was even this young gentleman who wasn't even in the same till, how he from another till saw what is going on, how someone paid for this lady's groceries for her kids, and he came around as this guy who was being antagonistic and throwing comments, and he came with and he escorted them out, kind of to shield them. Didn't know them from a bar of soap. But he stepped out of his daily routine, out of what he came there to do, on top of everything else, to show that love in action. So what struck me, and that's when God kind of changed my whole message, was at this stage where we are at, with the load shedding, for those of you who don't know, there's load shedding busy going on now, so the lights go off most days for a couple of hours. So if you don't know, that's what's happening. So obviously there's a lot of fear busy going on right now. You know, talk of there'll be a nationwide blackout, you know, and obviously fear of what will happen if there's no lights for 2 weeks minimum, I'm guessing. I mean, they said in California they had a statewide blackout or something, and it took 2 weeks for the lights to come back on. But they had neighbors who could give them electricity. Okay, so please don't get now all frantic or anxious. But there is that reality. So I went for a walk then, already emotional because of seeing this, and just getting struck actually just by God's love. God's love and just how desperately the world needs it. And we take for granted how often, we take for granted the fact that we are aware of it. We take for granted that we know God's love. We don't always acknowledge and appreciate how much we've actually received. And therefore, it's difficult for us to extend that hand. And I'm not talking about you've done it and you've been hurt. I'm just talking about always being ready at any stage to demonstrate love. And then, obviously, what I want to share tonight specifically around that is hope. Hope, if you could package hope right now, would be on the JSC. Be the top, whatever, grossing financial thing on the JSC would be hope right now. And specifically, in preparing, I just thought there's this picture of hope that I feel I want to paint tonight, that I feel we should be painting. And there's two things. First, just to look at, what is just two definitions I want us to look at, because it's interesting. I always, every now and then, just go to see, what do we use these words, but what do they actually mean? What are they defined as? And when you do that, the emotion that they stir up and the thoughts that they bring across, even without realizing it, whoever obviously wrote the Oxford Dictionary and stuff like that, maybe they were spiritual, who knew? But whatever emotion it brings up, you'll be surprised how often the definition actually puts into plain words exactly even just what the emotion is, even from a secular source. So you see a picture, a particular image or reality as portrayed in an account or description, depiction or version. Okay, hold on to that, because I'll get back to it right at the end. A particular image or reality as portrayed in an account or description, depiction or version. And then secondly, hope. Hope, an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Okay, an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Okay, pretty straightforward. Okay, that what I'm hoping for is just a positive outcome. And I believe it'll come, and I'm holding on, and I'm expecting it. And there's two portions to this. Okay, there's a positive outcome, that which we hope for. Okay, the perfect scenario, and then there's the means to that outcome, that which we hope in. And they do differ slightly. So that which you hope for and that which you hope in. And I was to look quickly then at Scripture and just see how Scripture actually paints this picture for us and how we understand it, which we often don't always understand it. We don't understand that often when Scripture talks to us and when it paints His picture, gives us His revelations, which releases us, but that release is actually an activation. When we get that freedom, it's an activation for us to be those people paying for the groceries. And it's not always in those sort of forms. There's many forms that they come out, but there's an activation that goes along with it. So read with me John 11. I've just summarized it. Obviously, John 11, 1 to 44, covers the whole story of Lazarus. Martha and Mary, most of you know that story. Okay, where he dies and Jesus comes and he resurrects him again. Okay, so this is just a couple of scriptures just to summarize it. But now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same Mary, the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Most of you know that story also where our good old Judas was like, what is she doing? She's wasting it. She could have sold it and fed a whole lot of poor. Okay, so you know that story. If you don't, it's in the Bible. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So we don't know the nature of their relationship. All we know is that this family, for some other reason, was very dear to Jesus. He had a very special place for them because we see his reaction later on. But all we know is that this family was dear to him. Okay, Lord, the one you love is sick. Going on a couple of verses, and we see on his arrival, so as Jesus arrives in Bethany, and Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Okay, so not only was he sick, but the time Jesus got there or arrived there, he'd already been dead for 4 days. So I don't know if Jesus maybe strolled on the way or maybe he had a detour on the way, but either way, when he got there, he was already passed away. Okay, then going in a little bit further, when he had said this, and Jesus called in a loud, so explaining the whole thing of why he's there, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's now alive. Okay, hold on. My notes are just a bit wonky here. Okay, so if you look at that, first, what is the thing that Martha and Mary were hoping for? If you had YouVersion now, you could see and you could answer me because you'd have the notes, but I've got it on my notes. What is the thing he hoped for, they hoped for? Obviously, what they hoped for was the life of their brother, was it not? What they hoped for was the life of their brother, for him to be alive. But I believe more so than that, because there's always two sides. There's this physical thing we want, but then there's always the underlying emotional attachment or perceived outcome that will come from whatever it is we're hoping for. So if you ask them, they would say, obviously our hope is for our brother to be alive and for him to have life. But actually the underlying thing actually at that stage, and I'll explain why later on, is they just wanted an end to their sorrow. They wanted an end to this emotional stirring which was consuming them. It's more than just Jesus, yeah, it would be great if he was alive. It's, Lord, I'm heartbroken. I can't stand this. I can't stand it. The sorrow is consuming me. I wish it would just end. I wish it would just end. I can't take this anymore. Okay, and then if you look at that, so their hope was for the end of their sorrow, for his life to return. But what was their hope in? It says it in Scripture, their hope was actually in something that could not be a reality. Okay, in verse 21 and 32, their response to Jesus, or their first words they say to Jesus is, Lord, if you were here, you could have saved him. So that hope, obviously, you know, left when Jesus wasn't there and he died. So what they were hoping in is what they perceived was the answer. What they perceived was going to be the answer to the, and the end to what their pain was. Almost a preemptive strike on their sorrow. Lord, if you had been here, you could have saved them and you could have saved us from all this heartache and sorrow. Lord, why, almost kind of like, why didn't you come sooner? You know, why didn't you run? I know Bethany was a little bit far from where you were at, but you're God. I'm sure your stamina could have held out till you got here. Couldn't you have run or something? Or called up like, you know, a horse or something and got here sooner? Okay, so their hope was actually lost. So they were actually in a state of hopelessness with regards to their brother and their sorrow ending. Because their focus was on the wrong thing. Their focus was on what could have been, or what they, their understanding of what the solution is or could have been. Okay, and they failed to see Jesus as a present hope. An ever-present help in time of need. They failed to see him as that. They failed to see that the mere fact that he was there, that he brought the hope with him. Because without him being there, they had their hope still in something that was impossible. Jesus was not going to turn back time and be there while their brother was sick. He was not going to do that. And for all intents and purposes, it was impossible. We live in a temporal, one-dimensional timeline. Okay, we're just going forward. So what they were hoping in was impossible. There was no ways of going back to that. Okay, and then Jesus explains, I believe he explains the whole setup. Jesus said to her, John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So the life that they hoped for was still present. Where they believed it was lost, that Lazarus was dead, his life was gone, the life that they were hoping for, a life that they were hoping for themselves, without realizing it, a life without the sorrow that they currently had, was still present. Was still present. They just couldn't see it. They were so caught up and so bound in what comes natural to us, in planning out that which we hope for, planning out the things that we're going to hope in to attain the things that we hope for. Is that not how we operate? A five-step plan of where we're going to be in, you know, 5 years' time, 10 years' time. My hope is in this. My hope is in my budget. And then our budget doesn't work out and all hope is lost. And we're heartbroken and we're upset because our budget didn't work out. And we all know all about budgets. You know, and that's often how it is. They fail to see Jesus as the present representation of the life they were hoping for. The life that they hope for is still present in Jesus. And he doesn't just give life. All that is in life, the life that we hope for, is in Jesus. All that is in the life that we hope for is in Jesus. If you had to think of your perfect scenario, okay, obviously if I asked you what is it you're hoping for, your answer would be a house, a car, all that sort of stuff. But that isn't actually your real answer. Your real answer is security, safety, peace, rest from anxiety, from whatever it is, from toil, rest from work. So the perfect life that we hope for, Jesus represents that. The life that he promises us is that life. We often miss it. We often look at other things, but that life stays present. Even when we come to his throne and we're moaning and we're saying, Lord, I couldn't get that loan for the house. Lord, that deal didn't go through. Lord, I lost my job. And just like Martha and Mary saying, Lord, if you were only here when I was going for that job interview, I would have had it. I would have had all my, you know, things taken care of. I would have had medical aid, everything. And then we're busy talking to Jesus, and Jesus is kind of like, okay, but everything you wanted is right here. I'm right here. Can you not see it? I'm right here. And obviously, I love Jesus' response. He explains all of this, and then he says, do you believe? Almost testing them, almost bringing them back, almost kind of a slap. Okay, pull yourself together, girl. Focus. Do you believe? And what's amazing is that's just how Jesus is. He's actually so concerned with that we get it. That's why we don't often get our prayers answered, and we don't understand. Lord, I didn't get what I prayed for. And Jesus is like, no, because you don't get it. You don't get it. I could give you your answer right now, but it will last you for a moment. But once you start believing, the authority, the life that I promised you, the life that I want to bring, Martha, Mary, if you start believing that, the change will not just be for relief from this sorrow, but from future sorrows also. And Jesus is so amazing with that. He doesn't just put a Band-Aid on now and heal the infection now. He gives us an antibiotic permanently that whenever there's an infection that even wants to come in, it gets sorted out. He boosts our immune system. So every time that cold or flu bug wants to come in and steal our joy, it's taken care of because he asks us those critical questions. The questions often we don't want to hear. Martha and Mary didn't want to hear, do you believe? They were like, look, but we called you, didn't we? What type of question is that? That's not what they wanted to hear. At that stage, they were so caught up in the sorrow, they just wanted what they wanted. Lord. And I almost think they actually wanted Jesus to say, sorry, Martha, Mary, I missed it. I was a little bit late. There was this, Buruvo stand on the way. I stopped, chatted to the guy. Sorry, I'm a little bit late. Because in their minds, Jesus had missed that opportunity to do the healing. He'd missed it. So Jesus, like, just for future reference, just so that this doesn't happen again, that you're caught up in the sorrow. I mean, you've seen me how many times? I mean, Mary, you washed my feet with your hair, for goodness sake. I just walked, like, how many kilometers in the dust? And you're still asking me this question. So clearly you don't get it. So before I do this thing, before I exercise myself, because I am life, before I activate that in your brother, do you believe? Take a moment, wipe your tears away. Wipe your nose just for a second. Wipe it with your hair, since that you use your hair to wipe most things. Take a second and ask yourself, do you believe? Because once I do this, there's going to be a time where I'm not going to be with you. But if you believe, I'm going to be with you constantly. The life which you hope for will be present with you constantly. Okay, so then, obviously he does the deed and what he also tells him, I believe, is, and what we see from this is, we can't, the thing you hope for cannot be the thing you hope in. And we get caught up in that very often. The thing you hope for cannot be the thing you hope in. For example, if I need a car to get to work, I cannot hope in the car to get the car. The car is the outcome of what I've placed my hope in. And very often, what do we put our hope in then? Enough money. Or that someone is going to give us the money. Okay, just like Martha and Mary, they put their hope in the things that they kind of understand as in their paradigm. They've planned out this thing. They sent for Jesus early enough, I believe. That's why I said by the time Jesus got there, he'd been dead for 4 days. So they sent the message to Jesus early enough because what they hoped in was what their plan was, that Jesus is going to come there while their brother's sick and he's going to go shebang. He's alive, or he's healthy again. That's what they place their hope in, as their plan, how it is going to work out. And don't we do the same thing? I really guess if I had a car, it would make everything so much better. But then we don't hope in the car, obviously. We hope in the finances that we're putting together. We hope in our boss that will give us a raise so that we can have enough finances. Okay, we hope in all these things. And very often there comes a lot of disappointment with it also. Very often there comes a letdown of those things we hope in is fleeting. Especially if you think about finances. Finances is very fleeting. The soonest you get it, it's payday. But the next day, you've got like 80% of your salaries out. The tax man's knocked on the door. Car payments, the house payments, oh, the dentist appointment you didn't plan for, oh, there's a broken radiator. The next thing you know, you've got enough to buy food for the month. So there goes the hopes of a new car or just a car. Okay, so the things you hope for cannot be the things you hope in. Okay? And just like Martha and Mary, they cannot hope that death is going to breed life. They cannot hope that life is going to breed life outside of Jesus. Just hoping for perfect health is not going to make you healthy. Hoping in the fact that, if I was healthy, I could be more healthy. If I focus on health, it'll bring me health. It's not how it works. Sometimes you have to go to the doctor. so that he can give you something that will take you to that point where you're healthy. Okay, and then if we look at another story that we know so well. Wow, did I just get louder? Emphasis. Not emphasis, emphasis. Okay, if you look with me, I didn't put it on there now because we know it pretty well, but so I don't want to focus on it. We look further on, just a little bit further on in the New Testament in Luke. We all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now here's a scenario again where we see this man going on his merry way. He gets robbed. Jesus tells us how he gets robbed and beaten and all that stuff. And he's lying on the side of the road, dying. Lying on the side of the road and his hope is fading fast. And just like in this scenario, what is his hope for? He's lying there and he's thinking, oh, I hope he survives this thing. He hopes he lives through this. And the other side of the coin is his hope needs to be in something. He wasn't sure at that stage what he needs to hope in. But his hope needs to be in something. He cannot hope in himself because he's the one who's busy dying. He cannot hope that he's going to fix his situation, that he's going to bring his own health back to him. He cannot do that. It's impossible. So his hope obviously is focused outwards. And then we see this, the whole story goes on. There's a couple of people that walk past. There's a Levite, talks about Levites, and another priest, and all this stuff. So these so-called godly men walk past. And in the context of the story, in the context of who Jesus is talking to, and that's what made it so controversial for the Jewish audience and the Pharisees that he was talking to, the obvious answer to who would bring the hope for this man, who should he actually hope in? They would be like, no, but the priest, that's a godly Jew. The man who was beaten was more than likely, you know, in their minds, a Jew also. So obviously the obvious answer would be, but, you know, the priest or the Levite. They're godly people. They're Jews. They're the chosen people. Obviously they're going to be the ones. And then they come past and Jesus is like, no, they saw him and they crossed to the other side of the road. Next guy, they saw him and they crossed to the other side of the road. And then lo and behold, the hated Samaritan comes along. As you know, the story goes, he comes along. The least likely in the eyes of the Jews at that stage comes and he meets this man's needs. He restores hope for this man. Because you can imagine you're lying there, you're like, help me. First guy goes past, you're like, okay, that sucks. Next guy comes, help me. He walks past, you're like, that sucks even more. And then you're like, okay, it's hopeless now. If two godly men, two godly brothers don't want to help me, then I've got nothing to hope in. I've, you know, given up all hope. And then all of a sudden, the Samaritan comes. And I don't know what his response was, but at that stage, he probably couldn't care less whether or not he was a Samaritan. He comes along, the least expected, the dirty Samaritan, the heretical Samaritan. He comes along, and he helps this man. He restores hope to this man that tomorrow is going to be a better day, that there is going to be a tomorrow. Okay, so the least expected comes and helps him. And the story I want to use just to point out that we often forget that the world is sick. The world is busy dying. The world is not the Samaritan. The world sometimes pretends to be the priest, sometimes pretends to be the Levite, even sometimes pretends to be the Samaritan, but it's fleeting. It's but for a moment. But the world at the end of the day, all those outside of the love of Christ, are those people dying on the side of the road. Who are putting their hope in things that is fleeting. Putting hope in their finances, in their relationships, in the movies they watch. You all know about this controversial movie that's out now. Shocking to think now that has actually broken all records for first day sales. And majority of the viewers are women. But that's where the world is. You make a movie about women being tied up and being whipped and all the women want to go watch it because it empowers them. Okay. But that's where the world is right now. So what you see is this dying world. And every time the priest comes along, where everybody's like, yo, that movie's going to make me better. That movie is going to give me hope for another day. That movie is going to empower me. Movie goes by, the weekend goes by, something goes wrong, and they find themselves back on the side of the road busy dying. Another week goes by, something else happened, they get a raise at work, great. I can finally buy that car. You buy the car, you crash it, whatever, and then that hope goes again. and you can't understand, and that thing that you're hoping for, and actually the underlying thing is just to find a place of security, of safety, of love, of peace. That underlying thing which you're trying to cover up with all these nice things on the surface. Unfortunately, the world is trapped there. The world is that woman tied up in the movie, thinking that they're in a good place, but actually they're being broken down constantly, being degraded. And the longer they are there, the more they're dependent they come on being in that place because they don't know anything else. And that's where the world is. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, hope prolonged. In other words, not ever getting that hope realized makes the heart sick. And that's where the world is. That's why movies like this can come out and make so much money. I think 24 million in the first day in South Africa. That's why it can come out, because the heart is sick. The heart is sick. They're sick, but they don't know what the cure is. And anybody knows, if you take the wrong medicine when you're sick, it's not going to make you better. In fact, it's just going to make it a little bit worse. Then you can ask, what's that guy who played the Joker? Heath Ledger. You know, you take the wrong combinations of medicine because you're so desperate for a cure, it's going to kill you. And that's where the world is, because of hope deferred, hope prolonged, hope not being realized. The world is trapped in that place. Trapped in that place, and the heart is getting sicker and sicker and sicker. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When that desire is met, when that hope is met, when that hope is finally realized in the right thing, the right thing that's not going to leave you, that's not going to be fleeting, when that hope is realized, and that underlying thing of what every human wants is security, identity, fulfillment. When that hope is realized, when that desire is met, Scripture says it's a tree of life, producing fruit constantly, fruits of life constantly. Cannot be stripped of its leaves, cannot be stripped of its fruit, because even when it seems like it's maybe not going that well, there's always that fruit of life coming up again. And where does the picture come in, you might be wondering? This is where the picture comes in. Just like that Samaritan came to the guy on the side of the road, just like Jesus explaining to them, if you believe, I'm a present life. If you had to ask someone, what is your picture of hope? They could describe the things that they hope for. They could describe the things that they hope in. But very often it's things that are never going to materialize. Or it's never going to sustain. Obviously, like I said, like finances. Like even earthly relationships at times. Actually, many times. If you're expecting your husband, doesn't matter how godly he is, or you're expecting your wife, doesn't matter how godly she is, to fulfill that void in your life before Christ, you're always going to be disappointed in what they offer you. Because I can tell you now, your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whoever it is, they are not life. They are not Christ. They are beautiful fruit of a covenant that God brings together. Beautiful fruit of the life we live in Christ. All the good things we experience, it is there. But first and foremost, and this is what I want to get to, we are the picture of hope for the world. The reason I use the two examples is we see Jesus fulfilling that and painting this picture for Martha and Mary, saying, look at me. When you think of hope, you should think of me. And I'm going to show you the result of it. I'm going to show you the fruit of it. And then you see later on Jesus using the example of the Samaritan man, making that picture of hope for this man. If you had to ask him afterwards, what is hope to you? What brought your hope back? They would say, that Samaritan man. And God wants to use us in the same way. He wants to put us out in the world, just like that clip that I saw about people meeting the need of this woman. He wants to use us in the same way. We first need to, for ourselves, understand where we find our hope in. And then when we bring it to people, it overrides every picture that they've got in their mind of where their hope lies. It overrides it. Why? Because they know, deep down, they know it's going to disappoint them in the long run. That's why people with money, who know nothing else except money, don't know the Lord, they hoard it, and they can't get enough of it. I mean, what does Bill Gates need with $48 billion? Nothing. Ask him now, is he ever full? Does he ever hope for afterwards? Probably not. Is he fulfilled with all his money? Probably not. There's this something underneath. Or if you had to ask Bill Gates, his fulfillment he tries to find probably in his work. I could imagine. I could imagine he's that type of guy. But there's all these things that people try and substitute. And when you bring them that hope, just through relationship, whatever it is, but allowing God to activate your spirit, they recognize, Chandra's got something. I don't know what it is. I just want to spend time in his presence. And we know it's not us. We know we're just as fragile, just as frail as the next person. We know that. But we do know also is that we are made powerful, that we are of authority, that we have a boldness that no man on his own can attain, a boldness beyond what he's capable of, a boldness beyond his job, wherever it is. We have a boldness to speak life where is only death. We have a boldness to go where no one else wants to go. Why? Because of the life that we know is inside of. Because we know Christ is the present life. The life hoped for, the life desired is Jesus Christ. And when you give your life to him, we share in that life. We become the representation, the manifestation of that life. The manifestation, the representation of God's perfect will here on earth. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Talking about the saints, the one just before that he talks about, these are the saints. The saints, you are the saints. People, God's elect, those set apart to be his face and his hands and feet on this earth, being empowered, being strengthened by his spirit. To us he made known the mystery of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. The hope of that outshining magnificence of ruling and reigning with him one day. Every principality, every power, every evil thing that ever wants to stand in our way, that wants to hold us back and say, you're not worth God's love. You're not worth having fulfillment, having security. We one day will be above all of that to rule in glory with God, the hope of glory, to share in the glory that Christ now shares with the Father. Where Jesus says, Lord, I come and I'm going to take that seat next to you again to share in the glory again which I had before time began. Christ in us is a hope of glory. And he made that mystery known. A mystery that even the angels desire to look into. Desire to understand. They don't get it. They don't get this relationship thing. They don't get this Christ in me. They don't get that sort of thing. But they desire to know it also. But they have no idea. And then we come along, these bags of dirt, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, these jars of clay. We come along, and inside this jar of clay, as cracked as it is on the outside and bandaged together and taped up, inside of that is the authority and dominion of the God eternal. His spirit dwelling in us. And then God says, go. Go, my sons and daughters, realize that hope. Start at that point, realize that hope, and then go and show the world that hope. Please, go and show them that hope. Because there's Yanni and Pitti and Susanna, all of them are looking for hope, and they're looking in all the wrong places. John's quickly going to look outside if you can find hope. you know, they're looking for it, and you have it. Your whole being is made up of it. You don't always realize it, and your flesh sometimes wants to tell you other stuff. You don't always realize it. You know, sometimes finances are tough, especially in these times. Sometimes your boss is a bit of a not nice guy. All those sort of things are real. Take a step back for a second. Look at yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself. Look at me in the mirror. When you look into your eyes, realize that you're looking at me. You're staring at me because I'm within you. And then look at your boss again. Look at your colleagues. Look at the guy on the street that was shouting at you and swearing at you and saying, you're driving in your nice car and you can't even give me R2. You know, look at him and realize you could give him that R2. But it's not going to give him that fulfillment that he's looking for. He's still going to spend that R2 on whatever it is. He's probably spend it on something that is trying to fill that void, trying to fill that hole. And he's still going to be back at the start. He's going to be back on the side of the road dying, hoping someone will walk past and stop and just be like, here, take this. But when they see us, doesn't matter what their decision is, what their choice is, they can never say they didn't know that Christ, you represented hope in my life. You were the only thing that can fulfill me. They can never say that because they know Kubus spoke to them every day. And every time they spoke to Kubus, when they went home, they had to think about where their life currently is and recognize that whatever their situation is financially, whatever it is, and recognize that Kubus has something that I don't have. Kubus has a peace that I don't have, which I want, which I don't have. And I want to end with a scripture, and I'm going to ask the band if you could come up so long. Romans 15:13, beautiful scripture. I really, really love this scripture. Talking to the Romanians, I'm joking, to the Romans, to the church in Rome. May the God of all hope, other versions say all hope. I actually should look for that one. It's quite nice. But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask you to stand as I'm going to just pray for us, and I'm going to ask that scripture stays up there. Don't put the lyrics on for any of the songs. And it's amazing that they ended with that song. And I'm going to ask them to maybe just end with it tonight, give me Jesus, because that's what it comes down to. You can have everything, but give me Jesus. And when we understand that, this scripture becomes reality to us. When we understand that the God of hope wants to obviously give us all joy, all peace. And when we're in that place, we become the bringers of hope to other people because that hope overflows from us. We cannot hide it. We cannot stop smiling. We cannot stop operating and having that love within us be activated because it's overflowing. Scripture says, may it overflow from you. And that hope isn't a wishy-washy thing. There's a power that goes along with it. To have that hope flow out of you when there is no hope around you in the natural, it takes authority, it takes power, it takes something beyond the natural, it takes something supernatural for people to recognize it. And we're going to sing that song now, and I said hope a lot of times tonight, but like I said right in the beginning, if hope was a commodity, it would be extremely, extremely pricey. And this specific hope that I'm talking about was extremely pricey. More pricey than you could know. It took the God of the universe to be slaughtered and hung on a cross. To be sacrificed. That's how much this hope cost. To be sacrificed. So I'm asking you to close your eyes quickly as we sing this song. Actually, I'm going to ask you not to sing along. I want you to take a couple of seconds, and I'm going to ask just these guys in the front here, Benko, if you guys, if you could just move these chairs quietly just to the side. The reason I'm doing this, I've done this before, but I really feel that the biggest challenge for us, first off, is we don't always realize that we still have a hope. When we lose our job, when we lose all those things, when our relationships go south, we still actually have our hope. We still have a hope that there's more. There's more to everything than our disappointments right here and now. That's the first point. And second point is, God wants to activate that love in our lives. He wants to activate that portion of understanding the authority we have, the power of the Holy Spirit, the hope, which is a supernatural hope. He wants to activate that in our lives. He wants to activate it. I don't want to activate it. He wants to. Because I don't want to watch it clips of people who don't know the Lord, who for a moment do a good deed and it makes them feel good. But it doesn't bring across an eternal hope. Because tomorrow that person's going to need money again. Then where are you? And if their hope is in that someone's going to give them money each day, it's always going to be disappointed. Our job, our calling, our duty, our privilege is that we get to give them a bit of relief from whatever it is, and that relief is covered with an eternal hope. It's being presented by a life that were I to die tomorrow, my hope is even more fulfilled than if I won $1 million tomorrow. That would be great, but it would not fulfill my ultimate hope. My ultimate hope is that I can have life eternal with a God who took time out of managing and creating the whole universe. He took time out to form me. He took time out to create me, to put thought into my being, to thought into my parents' being, and to take time out to recognize our situations that we're going through and always giving us a way out. Always. Always, always, always. And some of you might be thinking, yo, but it doesn't change the fact that my job sucks or that I'm not getting a big enough income. You know what? Like I said in the beginning, God gave you a bigger job, a bigger income. Tomorrow you'd be dissatisfied with that job. Tomorrow you'd be hoping for something, oh, but this isn't quite as exciting as what I was hoping it would be. Yes, it's because you're hoping in the wrong thing. Start with the hope that is in Christ Jesus and let everything else flow from there. Because then whatever may come, you're standing sure in the fact that there is eternity. So we're going to sing this song right now, and I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. But if you feel you've got to that point where you don't know, you feel like your love isn't activated. You spend 90% of your prayer praying for God to make you feel better and to give you this or give you that, which is fair. God wants to do that. But I can tell you now, when we're under the power, it comes from the overflowing of what God is doing in your life. The power comes from being in a place of rest and of peace. That's where it comes from. Not from having everything sorted, having your books in order, your debt in order, all that stuff. That's obviously important on the natural. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to just a life fulfilled, first and foremost, it starts with, God, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want to birth out of me? Not the action that you want me to do, Lord, but what is it that you want to birth in my heart? So that when I'm walking, when I'm talking, even if I'm not saying the words that directly talk of Jesus Christ, what people hear is an affection and a love. Doesn't matter what I'm talking about. I could be talking about the Super Rugby, but people see, sense just little things in my voice. There's an impartation that's taking place of me understanding the love of Christ. Okay, maybe not when you're watching talking about Super Rugby, but you get what I'm saying. So what I'm going to ask now, I'm going to ask the band just to sing Give Me Jesus again. And we're not going to sing along. You're going to allow those words to sink in. And if you would like to understand what it means to be activated by God, if you, for the first time maybe in a long time, want to step out and say, Lord, I've been praying for myself a lot, and I know that prayer, that petition is before you, like memorial, you understand my circumstance. But right now, I'm going to do something that's very difficult for me. I'm going to say, Lord, I know I cannot do it in the natural. I know I'm insecure. I know I'm hurt. But I'm going to step out right now. I'm going to say, Lord, but I'm fulfilled in you, Christ Jesus. Send me, use me, activate my love, activate my heart. Kickstart that engine of love. Kickstart it, Lord. I surrender it. I surrender my prayer life to you, Lord. I'm not going to pray because I have to, or pray because if I don't, you're not going to hear me. I'm going to pray because it's an outflow of just this overflowing joy and peace. I'm not going to pray because of fear, which it's so easy for us to do, especially in this time now. I'm going to pray because the desire to talk to the lover of my soul is so great that I cannot help but open my mouth and praise you. Cannot help but open my mouth, and when I'm at work, just be like, yes, I'm having such a good day. Yes, Kurt, okay, you're acting a bit weird. I am weird. I know. But I'm in love with someone. But you're married. How can you be in love with someone else? I'm in love with the love of mine. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. Okay, Kurt, you're really weird. Okay, stop talking that Jesus stuff with me. But then they leave, and they're just like, he was being so real. I wonder what that was. Kid's not actually such a weird guy. He's actually quite a cool oak. I wish I was like him. Most people say that, but not everybody can be like me. but there's that reality. So we're going to sing now. I've said enough. I believe God wants to speak to us a little bit. So we're going to sing. And if that is you, I'm going to ask you to step out. And we're going to do just a little bit of a corporate prayer. We don't do this very often, but we're going to pray together. One big prayer, I'll lead us. And ask God to activate that in us. That we aren't just people that come to service to feel good because we've been doing it our whole life. Yes, we gave our life to Him once upon a time. We know we're going to heaven. But then when we leave here, we are like those arrows in a parent's thing. That we are sent and we've got a purpose and we've got a goal. And that we want to hit those targets. We want to hit those hearts that God is busy preparing for us. So if you want to be activated, if you're still unsure, you're still struggling with your own hope situation, please don't feel compelled. Please don't be forced. You then spend some time and let God work with you. But if you know you're kind of at that point where you know you really need to start, you would like to start being a little bit more active in presenting that hope and that love to other people. I'm going to encourage you to take a step forward. We made space here, and we're going to pray together. If you want to join Rian here in front as we quickly pray and we ask God just to activate us to as a body, that we are not just individuals, that is easy, just that individual match that's easy to put out, but when we go into the world, we go out as a bonfire. What the enemy wants to tell us is, no, it's okay, you're great. But what's more powerful? What creates more light than a bonfire? When you bring all those matches together and you bring all those things together and you put it in one pile and you say, Lord, tonight we're lighting up the sky for you, Jesus. Tonight we are declaring to everybody that we are not just here to feel good about ourselves. We're not just here because we have to. We are here because we are going to be the fireworks that light up the sky. We're going to be the flames that burn down every stronghold that's keeping people captive, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Lord, be the flame again in our lives, Lord. Be the flame, Lord. Be the flame. And I'm going to ask if you're standing in front here, just to take the hand of the person next to you. You can move forward a bit. I won't bite, I promise. Yeah, you scored, you're right next to your husband. Okay, what we're doing now, this is no hocus pocus, there's none of that. We're just making a declaration that, Lord, we want to partner with you, Jesus Christ, but we are partnering with each other as we represent His body. That the church isn't Kurt standing with the mic, the church isn't Jean-Ray and the band, the church is us, Lord. The church is us. We don't want to just be fingers pointing at people, we want to be the fist as those fingers are tucked away. That does the most damage, Lord, to the works of the enemy, Lord. We want to be like that fist. So let's pray together. I'm gonna lead in prayer, and then we're just gonna pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've called me, that you've planted the word within me. You've planted your love within me. That I've got brothers and sisters that sharpens me like iron sharpens iron. That I've got your spirit that leads me into the darkness so that I can push the darkness out, Lord. Thank you that I don't go alone, but I've got your whole family, Lord, that has my back, that has my heart, that has my love. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will activate my love. My love which conquers every fear that is out there, Lord. Make me a warrior of love, Lord. Help me to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. That's first and foremost made manifest in your love, in your hope through the cross. Amen. Just be honored. Just pray in the Spirit for a little bit. If you're in front, you just pray in the Spirit a little bit. As I'm going to end in a moment, but I really feel there's just people that God wants to minister to this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the boldness. You can let go of each other's hands. And I was getting sweaty. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the boldness of your people. Lord, thank you that you work with each of us in our own time, in your own time, Lord, knowing where we are, where our hearts are at, Lord. But I just pray that each one of your sons and daughters here, Lord, that they'll be activated, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. I have to put a word to it, Lord, but all I'm saying, Lord, is that the driving force of your love and your spirit, Lord, compels him to act out in love, Lord. Compels him, Lord, to respond in love, Lord. Compels him to act with compassion, Lord. But with that, Lord, comes the power, Lord, the wisdom and the authority, Lord, to be able to speak into dead situations, Lord, knowing that you are the present life, Lord. That you are present even when it only looks like there is death, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as they leave here, Lord, that they are like arrows, Lord, hitting targets, Lord. That they're not just shooting into the wind, Lord, hoping for a hit, Lord, but that one shot hits the target, Lord, in Jesus' name. That where they are at their work, Lord, those colleagues, Lord, that were difficult to get along with, Lord, I just pray right now that there'll be open doors, Lord, where your love can enter, Lord, and that you'll use your people here, Lord, to bring that in, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, you said we need to go, Lord, and spread the word. We need to go and make disciples, Lord, and thank you that these people, Lord, they want to go, Lord, however it looks, wherever it is, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to them, Lord, and right now that you will minister to them, Lord, and that you will anoint them to fulfill that which you call them to do, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Thank you, Lord.